Turn with me in your Bible, if you would, Romans chapter 15. I was very excited when your pastor called and asked if we could come over. I actually asked him if I could have a couple of days to pray about it, and he was very gracious about that, and really felt like it was God's will for us to be here, and just excited about the chance to be here once again and see some folks that we know and see some new faces, and glory to God for all of that. But I began to pray just immediately about what God would have us to bring, and I'm convinced that this message is for tonight. Anyway, we'll get into it, and then I'll explain that just a little bit further. Romans chapter 15, are you there? Would you mind to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God in honor of His Word, if you're well able to do that? If you're not physically able to do that, certainly our God understands. We're just going to read a few verses, three verses, down close to the end. If you'll go all the way down to verse number 30, Romans chapter 15 and verse number 30. The Bible says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." The title of the message tonight is this: Your Pastor's Prayer Request. What's an important thing that you pray for your pastor? I mean, important. Now, if I've been trying to pastor for 10 years, I understand that more and more. And just before anybody asks or thinks it, no, your pastor didn't put me up to this, not whatsoever. But I'm beginning to realize, even pastoring now, trying to pastor for 10 years, that it's important, it's very important that you pray for your pastor. And I believe there's some things here that you should be praying about. And we're going to pray, do our best to try to bring those out in these next few minutes. So let's pray and we'll get on into the message. Now, Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so very thankful to be here. Lord, we know as we stand behind this pulpit even tonight that this is right where you'd have us to be tonight. And although I've missed the home folks today, and I thank you for the good services they had this morning back at home, and Lord, certainly the services they're even having now. Lord, even though I miss those good folks, it's sure been good to be here. And we're thankful for the opportunity, and we're thankful for Brother Ben and Miss Melissa and their family, and Lord, the work that they have going here in Falls City. And Lord, how they've depended upon you and seen you do great and mighty things. And we're certainly sure that you're going to do, wanting to do much, much more in time ahead. And I'm thankful for Brother Ben's faithfulness, and I just ask, Lord, as I bring forth this message to this church, this congregation, that they would see the need, Lord, that's really right here out of the Scriptures to pray for their pastor as they should, that this work might continue to grow and go forward. Help us, Lord. We need your power. We need boldness from the Holy Spirit. We need that liberty that you promise, and God, just the ability to preach this message just the way you'd have it preached. Bless and help us now, Lord. Give us clarity of mind and speech, and work through the preaching of your word, we ask in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for standing. Excuse me, and please do be seated. I really need to give credit to whom credit is due. I preached a men's conference out in Colorado several weeks back, and I preached out there with Brother Jeff Copes. He's the executive vice president of Heartland Baptist Bible College, and with evangelist Bruce Turner, and had a wonderful time. Anyway, Brother Copes preached a message from this text while we were there at the men's conference. And he talked about what God had done in the church that he used to pastor down in southern Missouri. And he said that this portion of scripture, even as he preached it to his own church down there while he was pastoring, he said that it was a real game changer, the way he said it. Said it just really changed the church as he brought forth this portion of scripture to them. And he said this, he made this statement, he said, "It set me free as the pastor to realize that I was not alone." That was a powerful statement. Because even as a pastor pastors a church of people such as this, there's a lot of spiritual warfare that goes on that will make a pastor feel like he's all by himself. And really, we realize that we're not all by ourselves, but spiritual warfare is very real. You know that that's true. Even as you try to live for the Lord, you know that you fight those types of things. And a pastor, as he tries to lead the church in the way that God would have it to go, he faces it a lot also. And when he made that statement, it really just hit me right between the eyes. And by the time he was finished preaching that message that evening, God had convinced me that this was a text that I needed to preach after I flew back home on that very Sunday. And so I went to Brother Cope's, and I've never done it before, and I don't know if I'll ever do it again, but I asked him, I said, "Brother, I don't know how to ask this, but can I have your notes?" I asked him for the notes. And he was very gracious about it, and actually made them available to me before we left the conference. I was very thankful for that, and I went home. I flew home that Saturday night and went straight to my study and began to pray over this and look and reorganize and bring it back together in such a way that it was just a Bible message, not so much his message, even though there are parts of it I have to attribute to what he said, but that it was just a message. Because the whole thing is that it's the Word of God. It's not just something that he said. He brought it in such a way that God impressed my heart about it to take it to our church and preach it to our church that next Sunday night. I'm preaching through the book of Matthew on Sunday mornings, but anyway, preached that next Sunday night and brought this message to the church. I really believe it's helped our church. And I have to say this, I really believe it has helped me. Because as your church has more people that pray for their pastor, we do have a God in heaven. He does care about these things. And there's a lot of power in prayer, we know that. And as a church is praying for their pastor, I mean, really, really praying certain things for their pastor, well, their pastor is going to be helped by that because we have a wonderful, gracious, merciful God that does help along the way. And so I was thankful for how our church responded to all this. And then anyway, in turn, when Brother Moore called and asked if I could come and I began to pray, it was almost immediately I knew God would have me to bring this message. And it's a prayer request. That's what it is from the Apostle Paul. Let's read it once again, kind of wrap our mind around it. Excuse me, verse number 30 again. "Now I beseech you," and that word beseech just practically means beg. I'm begging you. He's talking to this church. Come on, he's talking to these people. And he said, "Look, I'm begging you." Begging you what? I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." Now we know this, if we're Bible readers at all, we know that the Apostle Paul's ministry was very, very demanding. He faced a lot of resistance as he went. Come on, stoned many times, out in the deep. I mean, we know the Apostle Paul went through much turmoil in his time of ministry. He did not have an easy ministry. It was very, very demanding upon him. Anyway, I want to look at these prayer requests that he puts out there, and then I'm going to try to make some personal application, some practical application to that. I love it because he starts out and he requested that they strive together. Strive together. And I noticed your banners up here this morning, and certainly very wonderful. And it's important that a church does strive together. And as he talked about striving together, it's talking about doing something with someone else. Or it's like this, not wanting to do whatever task is at hand alone. And a church should be striving together, shouldn't they? Come on, it's not just the pastor's job to be doing the work of the ministry. It's the church's job to be doing the work of the ministry. That we join hands in this, that there's unity in the church. Hey, we know that we're saved by the grace of God. We're all working together to push forward that other people might be saved by the grace of God, that their lives would be changed, that their families would be changed, that their homes, I mean, that even the community would be changed because of the power of God. But it takes more than just one man. In fact, it takes more than just two men. It takes a whole church striving together, working together to get these things done, agonizing together, because sometimes the work of the ministry is very demanding, isn't it? Come on, not only for the pastor or the associate, but also for the church. I mean, there's things to be done. You want to reach out to the community, whether it's working in a parade, whether it's going to the schools, whether whatever ministries you might have here. I mean, working together, agonizing together. Well, I have to make time for this because the getting the gospel out is so important. And I have these job, I have this demanding job, but at the very same time, I have this responsibility that's given to me from God Himself to be reaching out to the community and spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I certainly don't want to be left out of that opportunity. I mean, because God has saved my soul. So I want other people to know this great saving grace and that their life can be so much different. Come on. But sometimes we have to really push to make that time to do it, don't I? I mean, sometimes it's a real job. I mean, agonizing together, fighting side by side, because many times it's like a fight to get these things done, isn't it? It seems at times that the whole world's against us when we're trying to live for God and trying to get the gospel out to other people. And people want to label us as we pass out gospel tracts to people. You're just some kind of religious zealot. Oh, well, I don't know what y'all even do down there in that place, but I'm telling you, you don't have to go to these extremes to be a Christian. And we hear all types of things like that, don't we? Come on. When we're really trying to get the gospel to other people, when we're really trying to share our faith with those at work or those in town or those at school, or whatever the case may be, I mean, we're fighting the good fight. And he said, I want us to strive together, doing something with someone else. But here's what he said: I want you to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He said, I want you to strive together in your prayers. For me, for Paul, he's talking about, I need prayer. He desired that other people would pray for him. Well, how come, preacher? Because he didn't want to fight the spiritual fight alone. You do realize how demanding you do realize how much of a spiritual fight it is to pray, right? I mean, that when you get down to pray, that the battle is on. The devil hates anybody that would get down and pray because he knows that he can't fight that force. He knows that when we are talking to God that we're on the right track. And so it's a real spiritual battle. It's a fight to do that. I don't think there's anybody that would say initially in getting down to pray that it's just an easy thing to do. Now, I'm very thankful that as we stay down and we continue to pray, that many times God gives us great grace, and before we know it, 45 minutes, an hour and a half has gone by, we're talking to the Lord. Glory to God, hallelujah, for those times. I'm very thankful for that. But many times it's just a fight to get the first 10 minutes done, isn't it? I mean, it seems like all these things are distracting us. All these different things are happening. Telephones ringing, text messages coming in, whatever the case may be. We're thinking about all these different things to do. Man, I'm telling you, it is a struggle at times. It's a spiritual fight. And he didn't want to fight the spiritual fight alone. Well, Pastor Marshall, then was he weak? So what was weak? No. The Apostle Paul, it wasn't that he was weak. Come on, you do remember this, don't you? Okay, you remember when Jesus went down into the garden and he was going to go, and he took his disciples with him, and then he took a couple more a little further with him, and he asked all of his disciples to pray with him and for him there in the Garden of Gethsemane. No, I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he said, pray with me and pray for me. I need your help. Come on, this is God in the flesh himself. The Lord Jesus Christ asked his disciples to pray for him. So it's not that the Apostle Paul was weak. We know he fought a good fight all the way to the end. I mean, he stayed faithful to God all the way to the end. It wasn't that he was weak. Really, it makes sense. What makes sense? It makes sense that your pastor shouldn't be alone in the spiritual battle. That he shouldn't be fighting this all by himself. Now, I'm saying that if Jesus asked others to pray for him and to join him in prayer, and the Apostle Paul, was such a good Christian, asked those whom he was around to strive together with him and for him in prayer, it really doesn't make sense that a preacher who's in the heat of the battle pretty much all of the time, he's in the midst of that fight all of the time, it really does make sense that he would ask those around him to join him in prayer. Would you please pray with me? Would you please pray for me? It's not a shameful thing whatsoever. I mean, if the Lord Jesus Christ did it with those that he was striving with and are working with, and the Apostle Paul did it with those with whom he was working with, it just only makes real good sense. Stay with me here. It only makes real good sense that the pastor of the church would want those people for whom he is pastoring, with whom he is pastoring, to pray with him. Because it is a spiritual battle. And it does get heated at times. So it's not a bad thing. Paul wasn't weak. We know the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't weak. We know that. But the key to the Christian life, hopefully you're getting this, the key to the Christian life is prayer. We'll not go forward without prayer. We're just fooling ourselves if we think that we can go on growing our Christian life without praying. It's not going to happen. Leonard Ravenhill, an old preacher of the past, said, if you're not praying, you're playing. Look, you can't play the Christian game and grow in your Christianity. It's just not going to happen. Now, let's think of the thought that is here. He said, I beg you that you would pray together with me and for me, verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. So he says here, pray for me. Well, pray what? Well, pray that I may be delivered. Now, the word delivered there, it comes from a word which means rescued. It means to snatch out or to drag out of danger. So from who does Paul need to be rescued? Well, right there in verse number 31, it talks about two groups. It talks about unbelievers. No, it does right there. It says that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. It's talking about the non-believers. No, it's not about those that don't believe in Judea. Everybody believed in Judea. I mean, it was right there. Come on, are y'all still with me here anyway? He said, I need to be delivered from them that do not believe, from unbelievers. And then he said this, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. So he said that I need to be rescued too from believers, from unbelievers, and from believers. You know, as we continue to push forward, there's a real good chance that we're going to face opposition from unbelievers and also from believers. It certainly does happen. And as we go out into a town that's steeped in a certain religion, you would want your pastor to be protected from the unbelievers, that he might not face criticism that's not even true of him, or that he might not get discouraged as he goes out and he tries to reach these people with the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both groups gave the Apostle Paul trouble. Come on, they were constantly causing him problems. The unbelievers, they were trying to kill him all the time. The believers, they were trying to discredit him all the time. I mean, it did happen both ways. It was going that way all the time. And I know, I know that the devil works through people. That's the way he works. But God also works through people. It's both ways. The devil does use people, works through people, but God does too. And so if the devil wants to stop a church from going forward, and he does, by the way, he does want to stop a church from going forward. I know you already know that. He will resist the pastor by stirring up people. And he doesn't care who he stirs up, whether it be the unbelievers that would talk falsely about a church or falsely about a pastor, or the believers. Look, the devil, the old devil, he's a master at using someone or even a group of someones to distract or discourage the pastor at times. And there are times that the devil will use people that are in a church to create division. I'm not pointing fingers in here. I don't know of anything that's going on bad here. Don't look at me that way. I'm not pointing fingers in here whatsoever. But there are times that the devil will use the people right in the midst of a church to try to discourage the pastor or to cause a division. It happens, doesn't it? Come on, you've been around long enough. You know that it happens. Those things happen. People begin to talk, spread lies, spread rumors, whatever the case may be. It does happen. And the Apostle Paul is saying, pray, please just pray that I will be snatched out of the traps. I'll be snatched out of the snares that are set for me by the devil. I'll be snatched out of those snares that are set for me by people who have wrong motives and just want to cause contention or division or whatever the case may be. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying. Please pray for me. And might I just go ahead and say that your pastor's prayer request is the same. I can tell you what your pastor wants. He wants to be your pastor, first and foremost. He wants to be your pastor. And he wants to be the very best pastor that he can be. And he wants to lead you in the way that Christ would have you to go. And he doesn't want to run your life. Mercy sakes alive. It's not our responsibility to run anybody's life. Our responsibility is to preach the gospel and teach the word of God to you and help people to grow and to go and to live their life for God, the way that God wants them to live their life. He said, pray that my service may be accepted. I've known Pastor Moore for a long, long time. I'm telling you, you won't meet a more genuine man than he is. He loves the Lord with all of his heart, and he works very diligently to try to get people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always busy about the work of the Lord. He's always trying to get people closer to Christ, working in that way. He just wants, wants and needs that you would pray with him, that his service may be accepted, may be accepted amongst the unbelievers, and that he wouldn't run into trouble there, but that may also be accepted with the believers, and that the church would see that he is a man of God, and that he is trying to lead the way that God would have him. And all he wants is to help people to know God better. Your pastor needs your prayer behind him as he uses the Word of God and the principles that are in the Word of God to face different situations, to face spiritual battle, because spiritual battle is very, very real. And there are even times when things are going good in a church, things are seemingly going good, that your pastor will be attacked with things that aren't even of reality. And the devil will do anything he can to discourage him and get him down. He needs your prayer. He needs it. No, he hadn't talked to me about anything. No, he hadn't said anything like this whatsoever. This is not coming from him. I just believe this is the message for the church. I said it this morning. I really believe that this is the message for the church. I think this can really be, even as Brother Cope said, a game changer for any church.
When the people begin to really pray, I mean seriously, earnestly pray for their pastor. Come on, he is the man that God sent here. He is the man that God brought to this place. He is God's appointed man for this time and for this place. And I'm telling you, somebody that has never pastored cannot begin to understand the difficult and crazy and dangerous situations that a pastor may be involved in at the craziest hours of the day. I was in evangelism for 16 years, traveled all over this country, around the world, different places, faced a lot of different things along the way. And when I stepped into the pastorate 10 years ago, I had no idea what a pastor went through. Even though I had sat with hundreds of them over those years and talked with them and listened to them and prayed with them and helped them and encouraged them and all those things, I'm telling you, until the mantle of a pastor is laid upon a man, he does not understand everything that a pastor goes through. I couldn't begin to understand. I understand a little bit now after 10 years. I figure 10 more years, I may start to figure this stuff out. I don't know. It might take me longer than that. But I'm telling you, people do not understand. And a lot of people don't even know what a pastor goes through. They have no idea. Come on, you've heard it before. Man, those pastors, they have got a cushy job, I'm telling you. They just work a couple of days a week. You know, Sundays, Wednesdays, Sundays, Thursdays. I mean, they just work a couple of days a week. The rest of the time, it's just, you know, man, just a great. What do they do with all that time they have? Come on. I'm telling you, that's the mindset of some people. I know a pastor that got a call at 3 o'clock in the morning from a church member, a fairly new convert one time, and he said, "You need to come over here right now. I mean right now before I beat my wife with a baseball bat." Just serious as he could be. Of course, the pastor got up 3 o'clock in the morning, put his clothes on, took off. I mean, he went. Knocked on the door, went in there, went right over there, and the man and his wife were sitting at the kitchen table, and the baseball bat was right in the middle of the table. And that guy told the pastor, he said, "You tell my wife right now she needs to submit to me, or I'm going to beat her with this baseball bat." Of course, he had to have a good long discussion about what Bible submission was really all about. And the crazy part is this guy had gone down to the Catholic priest there in town. So I went down to the Catholic priest, asked for some advice. Well, Catholic priest couldn't help. No, priest isn't married. How's he going to help anything in a marriage situation? That pastor went over there and he was able to help at 3 o'clock in the morning. Preachers don't tell you about stuff like that. I know a pastor that received a call from a deputy sheriff wanting to talk with him at the church at midnight. Wanted him to come to the church, meet him at the church at midnight. And this deputy sheriff had his service revolver. He was ready to take his own life. And he wanted to meet the pastor alone. Of course, the pastor went. Had a good long discussion with him. And it turned out good and not bad. I'm just saying that these things, it can be dangerous. I know people don't even think about this, but it can be dangerous. I know. I know pastors that have been threatened with their own lives. "I'm going to kill you, Pastor." It happens. And I know that you probably really do understand that it can be very, very exhausting, because being a pastor isn't just a couple of days a week by any means. In fact, being a pastor is 24/7. And I'm very thankful that your pastor and Miss Melissa were able to get away and go to the retreat for a few days, and certainly it was a very refreshing time, but at the very same time, you never really get away. The people of the church are always right here. They're right here. And you know the difficulties, and you know the struggles, and you know the problems. And you don't get away from those, because you're praying for those people every day, day after day. And it's 24/7. It's not like you can just shut it off at 5 o'clock and go home and not think about it anymore. It's not like that. And I love it because he goes on and asking them to pray. He says this, would you help me with those that don't believe and those that believe? Well, how come? Well, that I may come unto you with joy. No, come on. He says, stay with me a few more minutes. Come on. He's asking the people to pray for him. Apostle Paul is about these things, that I may come to you with joy. Now, wait. So if Paul is asking them to pray that he comes to them with joy, well, that would mean that he can be without joy, right? I mean, he's asking them to pray that he had this joy. So it makes very good sense here. He could lose his joy. So what would cause a pastor to lose his joy? Well, give thought with me for just a minute about all the people that a pastor counsels and all the people that he preaches to. And think about all the marriages that he tries to help along the way. And think about all the hours of sermon preparation, all the sermons that he prepares, and all the work that goes into that. And then after that, think about the people. No, listen to me. And think about the people who refuse to accept his counsel after his work and after his toil. People that just refuse to accept his counsel. Well, I don't have to do what the preacher says. No, you don't. You don't. And as we give counsel, and it's, we give the Word of God. Here's what the Word of God says about your situation, and you have to decide whether you do it or not. No, I understand that. Nobody has to do what the pastor says. We don't have that type of authority. We don't even want that type of authority. I know that, but just think, no, I'm asking you to think about it. When he has prayed and he's labored and he's worked and he's given his counsel, and people just out and out refuse it, and you know they're heading about in a bad direction, I mean, just think about it. And think about being a pastor of a church and about the people that still may do wrong over and over and over and over, and they preach and you pray and they continue to do wrong over and over and over. I think I can just very bluntly say there's no joy in that. Seeing people continue to just do wrong and destroy their life. And there's no joy in that. Well, what are you saying, Brother Marshall? I'm saying what it says right here. Pray that your pastor would not lose his joy. And I know that we're not supposed to get our joy from our church members. We're supposed to get joy from the Lord. I understand that. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And I understand that very, very well. But I'm telling you, we're in this fierce battle all the time, and we have to be very careful. When church members are not doing right, it can be discouraging. I'm just saying. It can be. Well, our pastor never acts like he's discouraged. Of course he doesn't. Of course he doesn't, because he doesn't want you to ever be discouraged that he might be discouraged. But I do know this. I know the devil loves to distract the pastor from the work that's at hand. And we know that discouragement's of the devil. We understand that, but still we're, human. I know we're not supposed to be, but we are. We're human. It's like anybody else. He said that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God. That word will just means a design or a purpose or a plan. So here's what the Apostle Paul said, and this is right where any Christian really wants to be. Paul wanted to be right in the middle of God's will for his life. That's where he wanted to be. I want to be right where God wants me to be. I want to be doing right what God wants me to do. And I know that's what your pastor wants. as he leads this church, as he plans for this new year coming up and all the different activities and whatever he may have planned for all of that, what he wants is he wants God's perfect will done in this church for every life in this church. He wants to be right in the middle of God's will, doing God's will God's way. He wants that. So pray for your pastor. Pray that he will be sensitive to the Spirit's leading, that the Spirit would lead him, and pray that he would avoid mistakes which affect him and may very well affect the whole church. Yes, 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 yes. I know it's hard to believe, but your pastor is able to make mistakes. But he doesn't like it when he does. And he doesn't want to do anything whatsoever to hurt the church. This isn't all about him. This is all about this church. You don't understand. As a pastor, the church isn't part of your life. The church is your life. It's a calling from God. And then I love it, he says, and may with you, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Of course, refreshed is a compound word, you know that. Had been fresh at one time, but now needs to be refreshed. And he said, refreshed with someone else. I want to be refreshed with someone else. Well, who? Those he was ministering to. You know, I'm very thankful when I get to come and preach, go and preach in different churches. I'm thankful that God allows that opportunity and that the church back home allows the opportunity for me to do such. I'm thankful for that. But I have to admit to you, and it's always good to see folks and renew friendships and see folks that we know, and we love that. But my favorite place to be is at Bible Baptist Temple as their pastor. It's my church family. And I'm closer to a lot of them, more close to a lot of them than I am to my own blood family. Your pastor wants to be refreshed with those to whom he ministers. The Apostle Paul desired to be refreshed. And a church, no doubt, should desire that their pastor be refreshed. Everyone needs to be refreshed at times. And even allowing them to go away for a few days down to the pastor and wives retreat and get a little refreshing that way with others. I know it was a great blessing to them. So, where do you fit in this prayer request? Well, basically, I mean, praying for your pastor is the key. I mean, really praying for your pastor. Daily, regularly, praying for your pastor. Why, we all need prayer. Absolutely so, and your pastor prays for you. Pastor isn't worth his salt. He wouldn't pray for the church members. But praying for your pastor. A committal prayer. Something like this. Lord, I'm making the decision to stand with my pastor in prayer. And I ask you to deliver him from people who have wrong motives. And I ask that his ministry will be well received. And I ask that he will have joy in the ministry, and that he'll make right decisions, and that he'll stay right in the center of your will, and that he will always feel strong and refreshed in his spirit and soul and body. And Lord, bless his bless my pastor, and bless his wife, and bless his children and family. I ask you to help my pastor. Let me just very quickly here give you an average weekly schedule of a full-time pastor. And I know that Brother Moore's schedule is a little bit different than mine, but basically it's the same for most pastors. I know that he has different days off probably, and I know that y'all worship on Thursday instead of Wednesday. But anyway, let me give you this average, typical weekly schedule for a pastor. On Sunday, teach Sunday school, preach two messages. Also on that Sunday, you want to make sure the services go smoothly, that there's no church problems, there's no staff problems, that you're able to worship with the members, and that you do your best to greet first-time guest and fellowship with other members of the church. On Monday, you read your Bible and spend time in prayer. You may have staff meetings, meetings with members. You begin your sermon preparation for Wednesday. There has to be visits made at time with those that are hospitals or shut in or whatever it might be. On Tuesday, you read your Bible and spend time in prayer. Tuesday's my day off. Or you read your Bible on your day off. There has to be personal growth too. I don't just do it because I'm a pastor. So read your Bible, spend time in prayer. You have your day off. There may be some hobbies: running, exercising, golfing, drinking coffee. That's always a good hobby. Then you have some time with your wife, some time with your children. Possibly on your day off, you deal with church problems. If they come up, they have to be dealt with. You have honeydews around the house with your vehicles and different things. Wednesday, read your Bible, spend time in prayer. You begin sermon preparation for the midweek service, ready to preach that night. The next night, sermon preparation for Sunday school, sermon preparation for Sunday morning, sermon preparation for Sunday evening. If you have midweek service on Wednesday, preach the word, greet and fellowship people as possible, handle problems that arise. Thursday, read your Bible, spend time in prayer, sermon prep for Sunday school, for Sunday morning, for Sunday evening, counseling appointments. Try to get home early enough that evening that you might have some family time. Friday, read your Bible, spend time in prayer, sermon preparation for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, time at home as the schedule may allow for that. Saturday, read your Bible, spend time in prayer, church-wide visitation, meet with church members as you need to, sermon preparation for all the Sunday services, and maybe, just maybe on Saturday, a little time alone to catch your breath and think about what you're going to do in the months ahead. And then, of course, there's the ongoing things, overseeing the building maintenance, maintaining your cars, your home inside and out, keeping a relationship with your wife and with your children, maintaining a relationship with extended family, maintain established relationships with other pastors that are in the state, maintaining relationships with pastors across the United States, maintaining relationships with missionaries around the world, maintaining relationships with and ministering to church members. And of course, if you get the opportunity to preach out and go, I'm thankful that you've allowed your pastor to go and preach in different places. I'm thankful for that. But you think about this, then you repeat that week after week after week after week after month after month after year after year after year in your Bible, feeding yourself, putting together messages, new and fresh messages week after week, trying to feed the people. Things that are going to be helpful. Things that are going to encourage. And then having to preach the hard messages at times. When you get up here and you go, oh man, I wish I didn't have to preach this. And it's that hard stuff, you know, and you know it's just going to ruffle somebody's feathers or, you know, but it's the Word of God, and we are commanded to preach the whole counsel of God and get up and have to do that with great hopes and fear and trembling and prayer that nobody will get offended, that it won't hurt anybody, that it will help everybody, that will be well received.
And let me just say this, that I know that your pastor does not resent any part of the ministry that God allows him to participate in right here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. I know that, in fact, I'd be very willing to say without any hesitation, he loves it all. But he needs your help. And there's no greater help that you can give your pastor, no greater help than you can give your pastor than to pray for him regularly. I mean, really pray for him. I think responding to this pastor's prayer request can be a real game changer. So, Brother Marshall, what are we supposed to do? Be a prayer warrior for your pastor. I have cards here with these specific prayer requests, these very things. Lord, I'm making the decision to stand with my pastor in prayer. And these are the very things I talked about, that his ministry will be received and joy in the ministry. How am I supposed to pray for my pastor? Boy, it's a great start right here. It's a great start. And I believe it can be a game changer. I believe it can change the condition of a church. Well, you think we're having problems around here? No, heavens no, I don't whatsoever, and I don't want to see you have any either. I want your pastor to be blessed, because I know if he's blessed, the church will be blessed. That's the way it works. And so I have these, and then on the back, we put 10 ways to show genuine appreciation to your pastor. You can take time to read that for yourself. And I know you appreciate your pastor. And no, he hasn't said anything to me otherwise about that. This is something that I really believe God wanted me to bring. And I hope you'll avail yourself to one of these. I'll leave them up here, put them somewhere where you can get one. But I'm asking you to make a commitment to pray for him. Well, how come? That he might be set free from being in this spiritual battle alone. And it will be good, I promise you, it'll be good to remind him at times that you're praying for him every day. Pastor, I prayed for you this morning. Pray for you every day, Pastor. No, you don't. You don't know what that means to a pastor. And I know that many of you work to help out around here, and thank God for every one of you. And I'm sure your pastor is very thankful for everything that you do, and just thankful for you and that you're here. But I'm talking about the work of praying alongside your pastor. Because it's a great thing for him to know that people are praying for him when he's preaching and when he's counseling and when he's traveling or trying to maintain a spirit of excellence around your church. And he does a good job of that, doesn't he? I'm very thankful for that. And we should. It's God's work. We should have a spirit of excellence. See, if your pastor gets the help from God that he needs because others are praying for him, well, do you think that it could affect the whole church? Of course. Of course it will. See, this isn't a selfish prayer request. It really is a request that in turn will help this church be all that God wants it to be. And I know that that's all your pastor wants. He wants the best for you. And as you pray for him and God blesses him and helps him, it will in turn help you. So I want to encourage you with this. And maybe you just even need to make a commitment. Today, the that you're going to pray for your pastor. That you'll be committed to do that every day.
And maybe, even maybe,
that you'd let him know about that. I guarantee you, you'll not go wrong with this. It could definitely be a game changer for Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Let's all stand. Would you stand with me? Let's stand. Now, Heavenly Father, I don't know how you may have dealt with hearts in here tonight, and I have no reason to think that these good folks aren't already praying for their pastor. I have no reason to think that whatsoever. Certainly, I hope they are. Our desire, Lord, as we brought forth this scripture and that which Paul asked of others that he labored with, to pray for him. Our desire is that they would take this portion of scripture and apply it to their own life, working alongside of their pastor in prayer. And Father, I know as they do those things that you're going to bless them because of it. You'll bless the pastor, in turn will bless the church. We'll see you do great and mighty things. Father, we're so thankful to be called into the ministry, and I do ask that you would bless Brother Moore and Miss Melissa and the boys and this church. Thankful for what it stands for. Help us to be committed to stand by the man of God as he seeks to do your perfect will. We'll thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace and your blessing, because we're trusting you with this, and we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.